From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled The Persecution of the Saints, the Dispersion of the Gospel, part of a series of studies in the Book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14. I will help thee, saith the Lord. This morning, let us hear the Lord Jesus speak to each one of us. I will help thee. It is a small thing for me, thy God, to help thee. Consider what I have done already. What, not help thee? Why, I bought thee with my blood. What, not help thee? I have died for thee. And if I have done the greater, will I not do the less? Help thee? It is the least thing I will ever do for thee. I have done more, and will do more. Before the world began, I chose thee. I made the covenant for thee. I laid aside my glory and became a man for thee. I gave my life for thee. And if I did all this, I will surely help thee now. In helping thee, I am giving thee what I bought for thee already. If thou hadst need of 1,000 times as much help, I would give it thee. Thou requirest little compared with what I am ready to give. 'Tis much for thee to need, but it is nothing for me to bestow. Help thee? Fear not. If there were an ant at the door of thy granary asking for help, it would not ruin thee to give him a handful of thy wheat. And thou art nothing but a tiny insect at the door of my all-sufficiency. I will help thee. O my soul, is not this enough? Dost thou need more strength than the omnipotence of the united Trinity? Dost thou want more wisdom than exists in the Father, more love than displays itself in the Son, or more power than is manifest in the influences of the Spirit? Bring hither thine empty pitcher. Surely this well will fill it. Haste, gather up thy wants, and bring them here, thine emptiness, thy woes, thy needs. Behold, this river of God is full for thy supply. What canst thou desire beside? Go forth, my soul, in this thy might. The eternal God is thine helper. Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid.
Decrease.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth." Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. As Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the book of Acts, he comes to chapter 8. As the chapter opens, we see the increasing intensity of the persecution against the followers of Christ. In addition to the Sadducees and Pharisees, the people now joined in opposition to the gospel. Except for the apostles, many of the believers fled from Jerusalem, and it appeared that Satan was enjoying a great victory. However, rather than hiding in fear, those early Christians preached the gospel of Christ wherever they went. As Dr. Cairns will point out,
the devil's scheme backfired because many people came to faith in Christ through the witness of those who were scattered abroad. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message called The Persecution of the Saints, The Dispersion of the Gospel.
We're turning this morning to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to read together from verse 1 through to the end of verse 17. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Lord will add his own blessing to this passage from his own precious word for his name's sake. Now, chapter 8 of the book of Acts brings us to the second main section of the book. Be a good thing at this point just to refresh your memory, first of all, as to the structure. You remember that I gave the key verse of Acts as chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we have noted already in the opening section, the witness in Jerusalem. Well, now it begins to broaden out, and we find in chapter 8 that the witness spreads to Judea and to all Samaria. That's chapter 8 through to chapter 12. And indeed in those chapters, there is the hint of greater things to come. Because while the apostles do not themselves go out beyond these boundaries, Judea and Samaria, to start evangelizing the Gentiles in far-off regions, nonetheless, first of all, in this section, the Gentiles are reached in the person of Cornelius, and the city of Damascus is certainly reached, as we find in chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and he was able to meet with the disciples in the city of Damascus. So that even in this next section, dealing mainly with Judea and Samaria, there are hints of greater things to come. And then from chapter 13 on through, we will find that there is the witness to the uttermost parts of the world. So that's the structure, and now we're in the second main section, dealing with mainly Judea and Samaria. It's also good at this point of the book to refresh your memory as to the story of the book so far. You will remember that in chapter 1 there is the promise of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus, immediately prior to his ascension, gives the promise of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2 records for us the fulfillment of that promise. And on the day of Pentecost, the power of God was poured out as the Spirit of God came upon his people. There was instantaneous success. And on the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 people were saved. Later we read of 5,000 people who were brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was there great success, but we find that there was a widespread sympathy for the apostles and for their work among the people. A widespread sympathy, in spite of the Sadducees and their persecution. It's interesting, and we noted this before, that when the Sadducees rose up, it was because they hated the doctrine of the resurrection. And of course, the apostles were preaching the doctrine of the resurrection. And in their hatred, they committed the apostles to prison, bitterly resenting their message. But it's interesting that Gamaliel, the leader of the Pharisees at that time, was urging caution. He was putting the brakes on the persecution, as it were, because the Pharisees had no real common ground with the Sadducees. And they were glad that someone was getting the Sadducees mad. But then came Stephen. And Stephen, though he was a very gentle sort of man, though he was the kind of man that would remind you of Barnabas, a son of consolation, yet he was mightily outspoken. He was a man, he reminds me in many ways of George Whitefield, who was so gentle in his dealings with fellow believers, and yet he was so lion-like in his courage as he stood up for the things of God. And when Stephen got to preaching, he's been called the morning star of the ministry of Paul among the Gentiles, because he immediately started, first of all, to lay the axe to the root of the rotten tree of Phariseeism. And he began to show the spirituality of the worship of God. And he began to give hints that the worship of God could not be contained within the temple at Jerusalem and within the buildings made by Jewish hands. And as soon as the Pharisees got wind of that message, they were up in arms. And though they had nothing in common with the Sadducees, they soon made something in common, their hatred of the gospel of Christ. And so we had in chapter 7 the martyrdom of Stephen, the first man in the New Testament church to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. Now the wheel has turned full circle by the time we come to chapter 8. Because in this persecution, the people are with the Pharisees. In former persecutions, the Sadducees were putting the apostles in prison. They were causing great trouble, but the common people seemed to have a sympathy with the apostles, and the cause was going on. But now we find that Sadducees, Pharisees, and people get together, and as I say, the wheel turns full circle. From widespread popularity, we now come in chapter 8 to widespread persecution. Now, the section chapter 8 through to 12 has three main parts to it. In the first four verses, really the first three and a half verses of chapter 8, we have the dispersion of the saints. The saints are scattered abroad. In chapter 8, from the second part of verse 4, right through to chapter 11, verse 30, we have a section, a long section, dealing with their preaching of the gospel, which we can call the dispersal of the seed, because as they were scattered, they scattered the seed of the gospel. And then chapter 12 deals with the deepening of the suffering in this New Testament church. Now we're going to look at chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to cover the dispersion of the saints and a little bit of their dispersal of the seed. Now let's look at these first four verses of the chapter and see how the saints are scattered. First of all, when you read this, you will see the lashing the church took. They're whipped on every hand by the lash of persecution. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent this morning, but for we have a lot of ground to cover. But I want you just to notice something we have noted again and again and again in these studies and Acts. How the devil overstretches himself. You remember when he started persecuting the church at first, he overstretched himself. And rather than stopping their work, he found that the work progressed all the more. You remember then, he came in with Ananias and Sapphira, and again he overstretched himself. And the result of that was a great fear upon the people, and a deepening spirituality, and an extension of the work. Then he came in with division into the church, and again he overstepped himself, because the only result of that was that men like Stephen were brought to the fore, and the work of God prospered all the more. We've noted again in his killing of Stephen that he overstretched himself, and this is a proof, when you study chapter 7 with what follows, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now again, you will notice how the devil overstretches himself. Chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the instrument of the sufferings of the church. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He was the prime instrument. This star pupil of Gamaliel, this young man upon whom much of the hopes of decadent Judaism had become centered, this brilliant young thinker, theologian, arguifier, if I could use the word, this disputer who could take the cause of Judaism into the camp of the enemy, this man upon whom they hung all their hopes, he now got into the business of persecuting the church of Christ. Now, I think you'll see, although we're not going to anticipate what happens in the next chapter, I think you'll see how the Lord is allowing the devil again to overstep himself. Now, this should be an encouragement to us. When things are happening that we don't understand, when we are made to feel the weight of persecution and opposition and affliction and suffering, it is good for us to realize that the devil can go no further than the Lord allows him. And that behind all the satanic fury, there is the sovereignty of our God. I don't believe in a God who has let the world get out of control. I don't believe in a God who has resigned his power to Satan. I don't believe in a poor little puny deity who wants to do a whole lot and who can actually do very little. I believe in a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is eternally sovereign and who is eternally omnipotent. And I believe in a God who, in his sovereign wisdom, permits the enemies of his truth to go so far. Indeed, at times it seems to our puny minds that he permits them to go too far. But he doesn't. Because in letting them get in so deep, he is only letting the devil overstretch himself so that he can actually turn the tables to the glory of his own name and to the good of his own people. Now you'll see how the devil overstretches himself, because Saul becomes the focal point of the whole persecution. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road, as he's just about to do, when the Lord Jesus instantaneously changes Saul, when he makes him a mighty saint of God, when he transforms him into a preacher of the very gospel that now he hates, when the Lord Jesus gets to work on Saul, can't you immediately see the shattering effect that's going to have on the devil's bunch and upon the whole system of persecuting Judaism? Indeed. And again, I say this just in passing, we'll come to it more fully later. Indeed, it is recognized that one of the two greatest proofs of the truth of New Testament Christianity is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the other being the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you realize that, you'll see the devil's really going mad here. He's using a mighty instrument, but the Lord is simply letting him overstretch himself.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.